Very thankful for the prayer that was offered up on our behalf, and would ask that we'd always be mindful and prayerful for the service on Sunday morning and for one another, and that God would bless us with what we need to hear, and it would be it'd be honoring unto Him and edifying unto us. And continue to ask that you would pray this morning for me. If I was to title what I was going to speak upon this morning, it would be a Christian walk. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding to what a walk as a Christian would be. And if the Lord would bless this morning, we'll try to look at those things and try to get a greater understanding of what they mean. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 in Antioch, we find that this was the first time that the disciples were called Christians. Three times in the New Testament is the word Christian or Christians used. Now, it's used very, very much today by those who claim to be God's people, and I believe most of them are by all means, but I believe it's used in a very loose way, and Lord willing, we'll talk about that. The word Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ. The question is, are we truly following Jesus Christ? You know, I've had a number of folks in my life come up to me and tell me they were a born-again Christian. I'm sure there's numbers of you in this building who have heard the same thing. I'm a born-again Christian. Well, within the context of what these folks are saying, I would argue that unless they are doing certain things, they're making or misrepresenting themselves, if you would. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I think there's evidence that someone that tells us or continues to tell us that they're a born-again Christian, there's evidence that they want to be a child of God, they love the Lord, but I believe they do it many times and oftentimes with a great amount of insecurity. They're insecure. They're trying to convince themselves that they're a child of God, and they're trying to convince everyone else that they're a child of God. And they continue to tell you, every time you speak about religion or church or anything, I'm a born-again Christian. Question is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you following in His steps? We go to a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 21. For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. The question that's raised this morning is, if you declare to be a Christian, are you following in the steps of Jesus Christ? Does that mean that you never make a mistake? All down through the ages, there's been children of God that walked with the Lord. We know that Enoch, if you go to Genesis chapter 5, I believe it is, and let's run over there and read that verse right quick. In Genesis chapter 5, we're told that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. That song we just sang, hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way. Are we walking with Jesus? Truly? This is a question that we have to raise in our own hearts, and we have to understand what Scripture says about us. It says in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This man didn't die the normal type death. I wouldn't say it was a death. God took him in just as he was. Just like those we would say the Bible teaches that'll be here that are alive and remain when the Lord descends with the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise from the grave. God's going to take those that are alive and remain just like he took Enoch, right where they are in the condition they are. Yeah, they'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye. But the point we want is God walked. I mean, Enoch walked with God, 300 years. No doubt in my mind that Abraham walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? I believe the straight and narrow is walking with God. It's not a road to heaven. It's having God or Jesus Christ as the focal point all the days of your life. See, we're told in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. You could just as well say, trust in Jesus Christ with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall, not maybe or might, he shall direct your steps. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your work and in your family and in your marriage and among your children that Jesus should be first? That's what it really means to walk with Jesus and to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is always first in your life. He never takes a back seat. He never plays second fiddle, as the old saying goes. He's always first in your life. It's not that you can't do anything else in your life, but Jesus is always first. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That covers every base, does it not? In the vacations we plan and the job that we have. You know, the Bible says, Paul said, be careful for nothing, be in everything. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God in everything. When he says to go to the Lord in all things and he shall direct your steps, who would you have guide you in this life more than Jesus Christ? Would you have the President of the United States, one of your congressmen, your husband, your wife, some fine man down the street that has a great, is widely known and very respectable? Who would you have to guide you in life? It says acknowledge God. Acknowledge Christ in all your ways and he shall direct your steps. You know, we think about those that have walked with the Lord all the days of their lives, or the great portion of them. We know that Abraham did so. Abraham had his troubles. I'm not here to say, and you know, some people get the idea that if you focus point is the Lord all the time, that you wouldn't have any problems. That's not so. Abraham had plenty of problems. He left his family, as I stated a few weeks ago, and he never seen the most of them again. Where the Lord told him to go, he went. He had troubles. He had difficulties. But he never lost sight of the Lord in his journey. And the Lord blessed him just as he promised to bless him. Moses was the same way. Moses had plenty of troubles, yet he never lost sight of God. That is the key to being a Christian. You see, some people would argue that if you believe in God, you're a Christian. I disagree. You can be born, and you have to be born, as we'll get into here in a minute, to be a child of God. But not all God's children walk with the Lord. Now, we think about this situation as we're going to go to John chapter 6. We're told in verse 66 of John chapter 6, it says, from this time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now there's great confusion among God's children to what the Bible teaches, in my estimation. Be assured of this. It is God's people who walk with God, and it is God's people who turn back and no longer walk with God. It's God's people. It's not the Adamic race. It's not every human being. It is God's people who walk with him, and it is God's people who turn away from him and no longer walk with him. From this time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Up in the 60th verse, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? This was hard for the disciples. Jesus had came and he began to elaborate on the things in John chapter 6, and they had a hard time. They didn't understand it. It was totally and completely different than anything that they'd ever heard or been taught all the through from Abraham all the way forward, from Moses when they were delivered out of bondage to the very day that Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came and put an end to the law. He fulfilled it to the jot and the tittle. And they could not understand that. They had been doing something, trying to obtain righteousness by keeping the law, which they never could do. That there's not anything that they could do to get themselves to heaven. And yet, when Jesus explained this, and we'll look at some of it in a minute, they said, this is a hard saying. You know, we just can't hardly have it. We don't understand it. But it is the child of God who walks with God, and it is the child of God who at times turns away and no longer walks with God. Now, the world believes that those who are not born of the Spirit need to walk with Jesus. And if you walk with Jesus, you'll get life. Friends, I'm here to tell you that's not the way it is. Let's notice how these folks walk in Ephesians chapter 2. How do they walk? They walk the same way you and I walked at one time in our life. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. They were dead in sins, just as you and I were before we were quickened and made alive in Jesus Christ. Wherein in times past, those who were dead in sins walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how they walked. That's how any one of us walk that are not born of the Spirit of God. But many in their confusion say, you need to walk with Christ and walk into Christ, and you can walk out of Christ if you'd put it that way. In other words, that's where they get the idea that you can be a child of God for a while or you're walking with the Lord. And then when you turn back and no longer walk with the Lord, you're not his child. They call it falling from grace. But here I'm to tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. That's forever. They shall never perish. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Friends, it's not our walk that helps us to become a child of God. It has nothing to do with it. Before you were naturally born in this world, did you walk? No, after you had life and you were born into this world, you learned to walk, did you not? I got two grandsons now that are in the process of learning to walk. And they're going to keep on and keep on and keep on till one day they walk. Friends, we don't walk into the Lord and then walk out of the Lord. You know, there's something wrong with the foundational principles of this. We're told that a man must be born of the Spirit. Jesus came to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot hear it. He cannot see it. He cannot understand it. It has no meaning to him whatsoever. These folks in John chapter 6 said, this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, I'm going to tell you, Nicodemus, he knew there was something special about Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus lived for some 33 and a half years. And during his earthly ministry, there were multitudes of people that followed him. Can you imagine? This man brought the dead to life. He healed the diseased. This man spake as no other man ever spake. And I'm telling you, there was thousands following him. Matter of fact, he fed 5,000 at one time. What a miracle that was. He fed 4,000 at one time. Another great miracle. They were following him in the multitudes, in the masses, if you would. And yet there came a time that some of those turned away and no longer walked with him. Friends, that's happening today. Do you know that? There are God's people who are born of his Spirit who no longer walk with him. For whatever be it the reason, they've turned away and they no longer walk with the Lord. Thankfully, they haven't lost their eternal life. When your child doesn't walk with you, he's not no longer your child. I want you to think about this in the natural realm. Some children are extremely close to their parents. They do everything they can for their parents. They walk as close to their parents as anyone you've ever seen. And then some walk out there at a great distance, or they don't walk with them at all. There's no difference. But they're still their child. You see, Jesus came to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came by night. He knew this man was doing miraculous things. Enormous things were going on with him like they had never seen of any man born and living up on the earth. Never seen that. He spake as no man ever spake. And yet there was those that turned away and no longer walked with him. And today, in a spiritual sense, we're taught to walk with him. That literally means to follow his commandments, to follow his teachings, to walk with him hand in hand every day, to walk with him hand in hand along the way. And it's only with him that we can get through the strife and the difficulty. Yes, we have it. But the focal point must be Jesus Christ. These patriarchs that we see in the Bible, Moses and Abraham and David, they never lost sight of the Lord. David had tons of trouble, did he not? But there's not a man in the Bible that's told of other than David who said he was a man whose heart was after God, his own heart. He was after God's heart. He had a desire and a love for the Lord, but he had lots of trouble. You and I have the same problems, don't we? John chapter 6, they said this is a hard saying. Jesus came to Nicodemus and he told him you had to be born again. Just as you and I had no ability to have any part of our natural birth, you and I have no ability to have any part of our spiritual birth. And that's exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone. Just as you cannot see the wind. You know, some people, oh, I see the wind. No, you don't. You see the dirt. You see the effects of the wind. You see the dirt blowing through the sky. You see the leaves blowing on the trees, but no man with the naked eye can visibly see the wind. We don't know where it comes from when it's blowing, and when it stops, we don't know where it went. We have that as an example of the sovereign work of the Spirit of God. It works upon whomsoever it will. But what did Nicodemus say? And we're not going to spend a lot of time there. What did Nicodemus say to Jesus? How can these things be so? This is a hard saying. How can it be? They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. And multitudes of people today do not understand it. You know, it's one thing to believe in God, to be a child of God, and it's another thing to walk with the Lord. That's what a Christian is. Someone who walks with the Lord. He follows the Lord. He follows his commandments to the best of his ability. Yes, we still sin. We don't become sinless. But our focal point is always Jesus Christ. In all things, we acknowledge him. You know, it's easy to get caught up in this world and get distracted, and Satan's there to help us along our way and to lose sight of Jesus Christ. And when we do, if we're not careful, we walk away. I talking to my wife about how easy it is to quit going to church and to quit going to meetings and to quit doing a lot of things in life. Do you know that after you quit for just a little while, it becomes very, very easy to quit, to not go back? I don't care whether it's going to meetings that people have or going to church. That's just the way we are as human beings. For a little while, we have an excuse. We have a problem, but before long, we don't need an excuse. It just becomes very hard to go back. That's how we are. Same thing applies with prayer sometimes when we quit praying. It's very hard to get back in prayer. That's the sin that dwells in us and our human nature that leads us in that direction. But what we want to do is walk with the Lord. In John chapter 6, the problems they really had were doctrinal problems here. But I believe there's reasons people don't walk with the Lord today. I believe it's hard. In John chapter 6, he says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me of all which he hath given me. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." He said, "I'll raise it up." He said, who's going to come to him? Those that were given to him in the covenant of grace, in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. That's who's coming to him. And none of them's going to be cast out. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never is forever. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Hebrews 10 and 14. "For by one offering," the offering of the perfect body of Jesus Christ, the sinless body of Jesus Christ, "he hath perfected you and I in the presence and in the sight of Almighty God." For how long? Forever. You stand before God holy and blameless in love, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We stand before God without any blame because he sees us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. We plead his righteousness every day. You know, some people believe they walk with the Lord if they just show up on Sunday, go to church for a little while. But I believe that walk extends far beyond what we do on Sunday morning. These brethren physically walked with the Lord in John 6 for a long time, and then many of them turned back. You know, I have this idea in my head, which I think is crazy, that if I was walking along with Jesus and seeing all these great events take place, how could I ever turn back and no longer walk with him? But it happened then when he literally walked upon the earth, and now in a spiritual sense, we're told to walk with the Lord by following his commandments, following his teachings, and yet many of God's people turn away from the Lord and walk after the ways of the world. It's hard, is it not? It's hard. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. It's what life is all about. I mentioned that when I spoke in Canyon yesterday. You know, it took me a long time in life to realize that that's really all this life is about. We get so caught up in what we're doing and our work and our family, and then, you know, in just a little of no time, our life is done and over. It's really about Jesus Christ, and yet we make it so much about what we want. But friends, as long as you don't lose sight of the Lord, as long as he's always out there in front of you, he is your focal point. That's the key. No matter what you're doing, don't fail to acknowledge the Lord. You know, our walk is an evidence of being born of the Spirit of God, the way we walk. But you know, there are those who are born of the Spirit of God that do not walk. There are those who walk with the Lord for a time, as we see here, and then they turn away and no longer walk. And you and I have witnessed that among God's people in our life, have we not? They were very zealous for a while. They continued in that spirit. And then they turned back and no longer walked with the Lord. Did they lose their life? No. Did they fall from grace? No. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He quickened us and made us alive. Sometimes our children, our natural children, don't walk the way we want them to walk. Is that correct? That's an amen to most all of us in some area. And friends, I'm here to tell you, we don't always walk according to the way that our Heavenly Father would have us walk. But thank God in His mercy that He doesn't cast us off forever. It's not by our walk. It's by the mercy of God that you and I have been saved. Yesterday, Brother James Baker was preaching, and he touched a nerve with me a little bit in Galatians chapter 2, and it kind of coincides to me with these thoughts that I have today. In 14th verse of the second chapter, it says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according unto Peter before them all." If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He said, are we walking in the truth of the gospel? Are we? But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now the truth of the gospel goes far beyond the doctrinal points that were made in John chapter 6. Let me tell you what Peter done, and I just to save time, we're going to talk about it. Peter was a Jew. And the Jews considered the Gentiles to be dogs. They really did. Samaritans were no good. They had nothing else. They thought the Jews had a corner on God. And even when the Gentiles were brought in, and Paul preached and Peter preached, a lot of them didn't believe it, didn't want no part of it. These Jews were worthless. I mean, these Gentiles, and no one else had any right to God but them. Well, Peter didn't believe that. But Peter was sitting down and he's eating with these Gentiles, living like these Gentiles. And when some of these other Jews came in, all of a sudden he picked up and hightailed it. Not only that, Barnabas went with him. And I tell you, Paul brought him face to face. Does that not happen in our life sometimes? You know, if somebody's not walking according to the way we think they should, if they're not believing exactly the way that we should, we turn away from them. We don't want to be seen with them because we might be attached to them. We might be marked with them. Friends, I'll tell you what, when you begin to study the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ acted upon this earth and how He walked and how He talked, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things that go on today that are uncalled for among God's people. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Let nothing proceed out except that which is good to the use of edifying, building up someone. If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all, that it may administer grace unto the hearers. We're going to go through some of those things. But some of that is hard in this life to do. It's hard for me, and I know it's hard for you. It's hard to walk in that way without asking God to cleanse us every day, to give us the grace to overcome the things that we have that are not in accordance with His will and His way. Because we're sinners. We have sin dwelling within us. We have a great adversary in Satan who tempts us day in and day out in our lives. But that's what Peter was doing there. And what is the truth of the gospel? Let's go over and look for just a moment at 1 Peter chapter 2, where we read a little earlier. In Matthew 16 and 24, there's a point that needs to be made. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus didn't say, get rid of everything you like in the world. But He said, I must be first. If you're going to understand the blessings of this life that you can honestly receive in me, I must be first in your life at every point, in every juncture, in everything, in all things. The problem is, oftentimes we put ourselves first. We've come before Jesus. Think about your life, how you act, how you interact, how you react. You know, most of us can judge ourselves in this question. Are we following the teachings of Jesus Christ when we deal with others? Do we do it in our marriage? Do we give reverence where reverence is due? Do we do it with our children? Are we bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That word nurture means to one-on-one with your child from a very, very early age. We're told that in Proverbs. The child can never be too young and too early to start training your child in the way of the Lord. But in the world we live in today, we allow our children to be trained by everyone else. It's too much trouble. It's too hard. It takes too much time. We got too many things we want to do and too many places we want to go. Too much entertainment we want to be involved with. And it's a lot easier oftentimes to let others train our children. We're told in the 9th verse here, or I believe it's the 13th. We'll start in the 11th. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. The things that we're going to speak of now are the things that would allow us to consider someone or ourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ as truly a Christian. You know, there's an old saying. You know, all true disciples are children of God, but not all God's children are true disciples. But I don't believe all God's children are Christians in the format that we see the teaching. Followers of Christ. Are we following His teachings? You know, there was those who literally followed Him with their feet and saw that, and yet they turned back and no longer followed Him. What about us who, from a spiritual sense, are called upon to following by doing what He said, by His commandments? You know, we're told that there's a new commandment in the 13th chapter of John, verse 34 and 35. He says we're to love one another as Jesus loved us. We're to show love one to another. That point was brought up yesterday. Not to show love for one another, but to one another. There's a great difference in that, is there not? You can tell folks you love them all day long, but if you don't show them your love is not being manifest in the way that it should. And that's what Jesus said in the 13th chapter of John. Show your love one to the other, not for the other. We can tell folks all day long how much we love them. But showing them how much we love them will go a lot further and mean a lot more and have a lot more honesty and truth to it. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be that they may be your good works, which they shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as the supreme or to the governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, these are tall commandments. How we're supposed to act toward other men, toward those that have the rule and authority over us, our bosses, those who govern the land. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may be put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. You may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, Jesus, we're told in this chapter, when he was reviled, he didn't revile other folks. When he's threatened, he didn't threaten them. Here is the God who took a handful of dust and created the first man and brought them into existence, who when they cursed and said every evil thing they could to him, opened not his mouth. You know, Brother Ricky Harcrow said here one time, never miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. And he was probably correct. Jesus opened not his mouth. We go on and we see that it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. To those that you don't like as well, that maybe have done you wrong, continue to do as the Lord would have done unto them. Another tall order, is it not? We get caught up in the flesh and how these people ought to act and how they ought to treat us and how we ought to be done this way or done that way. But a follower of Jesus Christ does the best he can to follow the teachings of the Lord. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? In other words, when you go do something wrong and somebody jumps on you and judges you and condemns you, if you take it with patience, what benefit is that to you? Notice what it says in the rest of the verse. But if when you do well, when you do something good for someone, when you're doing the right thing and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When you're doing the right thing and somebody jumps all over you for doing the right thing, and I'll tell you, That'll happen to you more times than not in the world because they think you're doing something for someone or you're not doing to them what they ought to have. Well, you know, none of us are getting what we ought to have. We don't get what we deserve because of the mercy of Almighty God. For where even hereunto were we called. Now I'm going to go over and I'm going to finish in Romans chapter 12. And this gives us a clearer picture, as that verse did, of how it is to follow Jesus Christ. Most anyone that believes in Jesus wants to call themselves a Christian. The question is, are we truly following Christ every day of our life? Is he the focal point in all that we do? Are we acknowledging him in all our ways? It says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, do everything you can to look away from the things that are evil in this life and grab hold and hold on to the things that are good. Be kindly affectioned one to the other with brotherly love. That's a tall order, especially when someone has done something to you, to be kindly affectionate toward them. That's what we were told in the book of Peter. In honor, preferring one another. In other words, honor that person, prefer that person above yourself. Not slothful in business, lazy, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. These are the things that a Christian does in following Jesus Christ. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That doesn't just mean be shake their hand here in church. It means take them in your home if need be. Do what's necessary. That's given to hospitality. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. It goes back to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. This is a hard order, but this is what the followers of Jesus Christ are called upon to do in this evil and dark world that we live in. And I'm not here to tell you this morning that it's easy. That's why I think there's so few that find life on the straight and narrow. Because this is hard. It was a hard saying for those folks in John 6. It was a hard saying for Nicodemus. How can those things be so? And friends, I'm here to tell you, it's hard today. It's hard to live without getting aggravated at somebody because they didn't do you right or they didn't do somebody else right. You read these things, but this is what a Christian truly is, a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only do we follow him to church on Sunday morning, we follow his teachings, his commandments, and his way. We show love one to the other, not just for one another. We don't just tell one another we love them, love you. We go and show one another by our deeds and by our actions. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not to high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, don't get revenge. When somebody does you wrong, pray for them. That's not easy either. It's hard to pray for someone when they've despitefully used you. Or they're cursing you. Or they're doing you wrong. And I know. And it's one of the hardest things that we'll ever try to do in our lifetime. Provide the things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. These are the characteristics of a Christian. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Somebody does you wrong and they're hungry, you need to feed them. Don't worry about what they've done to you. The Lord will take care of that situation. It's not in your hands. It's in the Lord's hands. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And don't be filled with pride that the coals were heaped on his head, because that's a sin too. You know, sometimes, even if we're not the one that does the revenging, if we knew it, and we won't know it, if we'll leave it in the hands of the Lord, we'll have no idea when the Lord takes vengeance. Because if we did, we'd be clapping our hands and thanking God for taking care of this sorry fellow over here. He could have took care of us. And it's what he should have done. And we conclude, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There are numbers of places in the Bible that we could go that would teach us and continue to tell us how we're to walk with God, to follow Jesus Christ. It begins with putting him first, denying ourselves. If you can't deny yourself, you can never have Jesus Christ as the focal point of your life. It'll always be you and what's going on in your life. But thanks be to God, our hope of heaven is not built on that premise. It was built upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you. You may not have the happiest times in this life. God may chasten us. God may bring affliction in our life. He may allow those things to happen. If we really want to be happy and we really want to have peace, it's to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. But I close by telling you this morning to ask yourself, am I truly following Jesus Christ as the teachings of a Christian are in God's Word? Are we overcoming evil with good? Are we treating them good that curse us and do us wrong? It's hard. I'll admit to you, it's very hard. May God bless us with the strength and the grace and the ability to overcome those difficulties. I know I have them, and they need to be overcome because my sin was overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sin was laid upon him. He walked that walk. And I tell you, what an easy walk. May God bless us to walk with him in our view at all times. May God bless you. It's my prayer this morning. If there be one here that